Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
So this question came yesterday at
Gunner, can you bring her up, please?
At a cup of Karis. This was a question that someone was struggling with. And the lady that was speaking said that her daughter was estranged from her, lived in another state.
Yep.
And wouldn't have anything to do with her.
Yep.
And her birthday came. And the lady, out of love and grace, wanted to send her daughter the biggest bunch of flowers that she could possibly, just to show her tremendous love for her daughter. And the man that she was with said, no, don't do that, because it would be like manipulation. Just send her a card. We'll make her a card. And they sent her a card. And eventually the girl contacted the mother, but they're not close. The question is, when there are non-believers involved, where's the line between outrageous grace and love and manipulation, or we don't, or I don't know.
Okay, this is going to kind of go back to what Dennis was talking about in unity. It is rare, as rare as hen's teeth, as they'd say in Texas, to have a couple, even a Christian couple or a professing Christian couple. Not everybody that says they're Christian is Christian. But it is very rare to have a Christian couple that actually are in the unity of the faith. There tends to be half of the one flesh that is more for God than other half. Every once in a while, it'll kind of swip-swap. But for the most part, it's the gal. Because guys are more cerebral, we're more intellectual, we're more utilitarian, we're more, so we don't need all that spiritual God stuff. And gals are fully, fully aware of things that are going on outside of their brain. So gals tend to be more aware, awakened to, and submissive to the things of God. If that is true in your relationship, and I'm talking about guys, if that is true in your relationship, do not stop what God wants to do around you and in your family and in your life, because you are going to be the one that condemns, guilts, and makes your wife feel bad about the fact that she's alive to God and you're not. I guess none of those guys are in the room, or they just don't want to admit it. Everybody's stoic. No, that's not me. I'm super spiritual. Me and my wife are equally spiritual. And because unity is something that's super important to God, God would actually... Let me make sure I say this right. I always have to make sure I balance stuff, because somebody could say, take something I say and then go like way off into a ditch with it. So I want you to understand there's a ditch. There's always a ditch. Every truth in the Word of God has tension. There is no truth in the Word of God that doesn't have tension, because that truth can stand. And because it can stand, it has to have tension. Which means that whatever it is that you believe, if you, for example, we believe in prosperity. There is a tension to the fact that prosperity has lots of ways of manifestation in people's lives. And there is also a truth that just because you believe in something doesn't mean it's immediately happening in your life. I don't know of any millionaires in a room, but we're believing that everybody in the room are millionaires. There's a tension to that truth. Also, a lot of the reasons that people reject wealth and reject prosperity is because they think that God wants them poor. Until they get to heaven, then magically everybody gets rich. If God believes you to have it there, then He believes for you to have it here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every truth stands in tension. So I need you to understand that, because I don't want somebody to take something I say and go into a ditch with it. But unity is, God would actually rather have you in unity than to have you right. Now, what that means is he cannot go contrary to truth. God always stands on truth, and if you butt up against God and truth, you're gonna break your head on a brick wall, because it is truth, and it will always be truth, and it will never stop being truth. But the thing is that God would rather have K and I in unity and broke than for us to be in disunity, one of us trying to believe for prosperity. Is everybody following me? Prosperity is God's will. Beloved, I pray above all things that thou prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. That's a command. That's a promise. But God would rather have you broke and in unity than out of unity and one of you believing for prosperity. Unity to God is a higher truth. Matthew chapter 23, verse 22 and 23, Jesus illuminates the fact that there are laws that supersede other laws. The law of love supersedes the law of tithing. The law of mercy supersedes the law of justice. There are laws that supersede other laws. They're all laws. For example, in the natural world, there is the law of gravity. Does everybody know that that law is at work and it's pretty hard to work against it? It's there. But there's also the law that supersedes gravity, the law of lift, and the law of flight. If there wasn't the law of lift and the law of flight, then none of us would be able to go to Aruba on vacation. That law supersedes gravity. But see, gravity will eventually... Amen. You better make sure you got enough gas. Right? Because the only way that the law of lift and the law of flight supersede the law of gravity is when they are in action. If they are not in action, then gravity takes back over. People have died from the law of gravity. Not God's intent, but that happens. And so unity is, if you have to pick between two, between unity and being right, now I'm talking to the guys. If you pick between unity and being right, God will always side with unity. Always. Because if you're in unity, your heart will be soft enough for Him to bring truth. If you are in disunity, you are rejecting God, because God works as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity all the time, in perfect communion. That's how truth has the opportunity to get into your heart and your life. So if you're in disunity about something, the first thing, this is, remember Jesus said, If you have aught against your brother and you go to give your gift at the church, lay your gift down, go to your brother, make it right. Then come back and finish offering your gift. Or in other words, don't give if you're in offense or disunity with someone that you're not supposed to be. Now, does everybody realize that giving is probably one of the highest principles that God embraces? For God so loved the world that He gave. It's one of the highest principles that you can operate in as a person who reflects the nature of God. If you are truly a godly person, if you are godlike, if God has changed your life in even 1/1,000,000th of 1%, one of the first things that's going to show up in your life is generosity, is giving. If you are not a giver, you are rejecting the nature of God. That's one of the first things that shows up in a godly heart. Love just wants to give everything all the time. I've had to actually counsel people that have been wrecked by the love of God to not give away everything. Like, no, it's okay to keep your paycheck. Give a tithe. But I want to give. I know, that's what love does. If you're in love with somebody, anybody ever been in love? If you're in love with somebody, it's like, man, what can I do for them? I'll give them anything. I'll give them the biggest bouquet of flowers and a card, and I'll gold lace a car and send it to them. And okay, great, awesome. Praise God. Be in unity. Be in unity. Now, if you have her questions a little bit deeper than that, because she's talking about a Christian wife and an un-Christian husband. Is that true? That gets complicated to a greater degree because, amen. It's two different species of people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that all those that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. And that word creation is creature. And so a person that's born again is actually a different species, a different type of creature than a person who's not born again. A person who's not born again has the nature of the devil. That doesn't mean that they all the time act like the devil, but they have the nature of the devil. If you are born again, then you have the nature of God. And so if you have the nature of God sharing a bed and a life with the nature of the devil, it's going to be super hard to be in unity on anything. And this is why the Bible says don't do it. If you're a Christian and you're getting with an unbeliever, you're an idiot. Amen. I'm going to get fussed at for that. It's not wise. And it is rebellious to the Scriptures if you're a Christian and you're getting with an unbeliever. It's rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And if you think that you're a Christian and you're going to marry or be with an unchristian and you're going to pull them up, you're a fool. The natural state of this world is to fall apart. And if you get with someone falling apart and you think that you're going to be their savior, here's the first thing I'm going to tell you, that you're an arrogant piece of work, because you ain't the Savior. You can't save a gnat, let alone another person. Give me a break. And secondly, a person that's in the world, this is a really important truth. I don't have time to disseminate this very deeply, but I need to say this. A person that's in the world that is not born again, you know, they are in perfect unity. Their mind, their dead spirit, and their body is in perfect unity with what the enemy wants to do. They are completely committed to self. Completely. They do what they want to do, say what they want to say, go where they want to go, and there's really no consequences, and they don't care. They might have a personal desire to stay out of jail, but again, you don't. If you don't understand the things of God, then you, a person who's moral in the world, it's still a selfish desire. The reason they're being moral is because they just don't want to go to jail or be in debt or get you know, lambasted on the front page of a newspaper or something like that. So it's just selfishness. It just comes in different forms. But a person that's born again, you automatically get thrown into disunity. Because now your spirit is of God and your mind is not. Does anybody remember this? Peter talks about it. Do you remember the time after you were first enlightened that you endured such a great fight of affliction? It's 2 Peter something, 2. There's a great fight that's on the inside of somebody after they get born again. There might be this initial like, yeah, I'm saved and God's awesome and everybody's awesome and Jesus is awesome and I'm awesome. But after you get past all the awesomeness, which is like the emotional part of it, there's this wrestle. Because you've lived for yourself, completely committed to you for a very, very long time. And your mind is going to say, whoa, 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 whoa. We've been very committed to me for a very long time. What do you think you're doing? You're going to be committed to somebody else? No, 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 no. We're not going to have any of this. And so your mind is going to wrestle with those things. That preacher told me to give. He just wants my money. You know what? Keep it. You're damned if you do, but keep it. Well, Jesus said to love everybody, but he doesn't know what my neighbor's like. No, I know. He's a fool. All these kingdom principles are completely contrary to your natural mind. Again, this is why guys don't get it. Girls tend to get it. So when you are born again, there is a conflict that immediately takes place. If you are born again and you're married to someone that's not, that conflict is exacerbated. And it is going to tend to be that way. Now, it sounds like, oh my God, I'm just damned if I'm married. Okay, but there's other truths. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it talks about you, if you are a believing spouse and you are with an unbelieving spouse, you can actually sanctify your spouse by your faith. It doesn't mean that you can save them. It just means that you can sanctify them. What that means is you can make them, the word sanctify means fit for use, being made fit for use. And so you can live in such a way, if you lived the life of Jesus Christ in front of an unbeliever. I don't care how demonic they are going to call him out. Does anybody remember the story of the Gadarene demoniac? Okay, a legion of demons, and when he came face to face with Jesus, he was on his face worshiping him. So I don't care how demonic your spouse is, if you live the life and the love and the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus in front of them, it will have a massive impact on them. If you don't, it's going to be all kinds of hell. And I mean that, like hell. I've seen it. It's horrible. And I don't pray it on anybody. And that's why Corinthians says if your unbelieving spouse agrees or does well for them to be with you, then be with them. If they don't, let them go. But it specifically says that you're not allowed to get divorced, because if you get divorced, then you're in adultery and they're in adultery. Amen. Everybody loves God. And these are things that we just want to reject, because in American culture, we just do whatever we want to do and there's just no consequences for it. Well, I'm a Christian and I get divorced. Well, God doesn't recognize it. Well, no. Don't you remember in Matthew 19, Jesus said that Moses gave the writ of divorcement? Yeah. To carnal, unborn-again people who are hard-hearted. If you're that way and you're a Christian, dear Lord, have mercy on you. There's more to being a Christian than just checking a box on the IRS tax forms. Amen. That's how you quiet down a room, right there. So, my advice to the person that's with the unbelieving spouse is do everything they can to be in unity. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says love never fails. If you love and you love in God's kind of love and you do it long enough and you do it right enough, it will not fail. If you fight and say, well, God wants me to do this. You know, sometimes I've seen spouses do that. Well, God told me to... God told you to get in disunity and cause a bunch of conflict and get into strife? Not really the God I know. God doesn't do that. He might say, hey, this would be best for your family and impress upon you something that's important for you to take back to your spouse and for you guys to discuss and to get into unity about, but he's not going to order you to do something that's going to nuke your marriage. God believes more in marriage than man does. God invented marriage. Marriage is really important to him. This is why the enemy has attacked marriage so badly in today's society. Two guys can get married, two girls can get married, a guy can marry a tree. I mean, there's a gal in California that married her dog. And so the reason that the enemy wants that to happen is because it is one of the greatest expressions of Christ and his people, because we're married, he's the bride, or he's the groom, we're the bride. And if you can melt down the nuclear family, if you can melt down the covenant of marriage, then to people, then Christianity can be melted down and watered down and just made whatever it wants. And you don't really have to do all the discipleship stuff. Just make sure you say the prayer before you get to the end of your life. You get to go to heaven. I got news for you. If you don't really say it, you don't mean it. You remember Jesus was the one that said, many are going to come to me at the end and say, Lord, Lord, have we not all this stuff? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Does that shake anybody besides me? Lord, Lord. Just because you call Jesus Lord don't mean he's Lord. Amen. Just because you call me pastor don't mean I'm pastor. Okay. Amen. How's that, Pam? Does that help? All right. Unity is very, very important. All right, next. Hold on.
On the same concept, the child, a relative or someone.
Yep.
Can that still be worked the same way?
So in different relationships, there's a different dynamic of leadership that's at play. Children are supposed to submit to their parents. It's one of the first and greatest blessings that's in the Word of God is for children to submit to their parents. But obviously we can look around society and we'd say, well, that went out, you know, with disco. And it's sad that children are really honestly allowed to be that way, because it's infusing witchcraft in them, it's infusing rebellion in them when they're allowed to be that way. But you can't force submission. Submission is something that's done from the heart. You can force obedience. Right? Just threaten somebody. If you speed, I'll give you a ticket. Well, I'm not going to speed. Why? Because from your heart you're submitted to the United States of America and to every speed sign that you pass? No, because you don't want a stinking ticket. That's not submission, that's obedience. Amen. I can say, hey, honey, will you... my wife. Hey, honey. I don't know if I looked at somebody. I wasn't calling you honey. Especially you guys. If I said, hey, honey, can you make me a salad? She can turn around and stomp off to the kitchen and make me a salad and throw it at me. And I'll have a salad. Or she can say, I'd love to do that. And I'm going to make one too, and can we eat together? In both scenarios, I got a salad. In the second scenario, There's love, there's beauty, there's grace, it's amazing. We do the Lord that way too. Sometimes we're like, well, I know this is wrong, so I ain't gonna. You know, congratulations on your obedience. You know, kudos to you. But the Lord would rather have submission than obedience. Way, way, way rather. And in fact, there's more power to submission than there is for you to take authority. And let me say something real quick about submission. You will not truly ever know if you're in submission to someone until you disagree. That's a deep truth, and I hope that it sinks in. You will only find out if you are truly, from your heart, in submission with someone, to someone, when you disagree. Anybody can be in unity with somebody they agree with. Submission is truly tested in disagreement. Amen. So when you're talking about all these different dynamics of relationships, children and parents and all that kind of stuff. First of all, you need to recognize the fact that your natural family, just because you're blood kin with someone in the natural, doesn't necessarily have a weightiness as it relates to spiritual truth. You being of your Father in heaven is a greater lineage. There's more truth to DNA between you being connected to your Father in heaven than there is me being the father of Gunner. Everybody follow that?
Yeah.
Gunner is more of his Father in heaven than he is of me. Does that mean that he can just blow me off and flip me off and, you know, yell at me? No. That's just not even the proper attitude for anybody to ever have. And there is a joy and a blessing for him to be obedient and submissive to me as his natural father. But if I ever go contrary to the Father, I hope that he goes after the Father and ignores me as natural father. So in these natural relationships, bosses, children, parents, cousins, uncles, all that kind of stuff, be honorable. Honor one another. Be very, very purposeful about honor. But don't think that you have to, that there, because somebody's a natural this or that, that you have to violate the kingdom of God and the principles of God just because, well, I mean, it's my kid. And so, you know, I normally wouldn't buy dope for anybody, but I'll buy dope for my kid because they're really suffering. If you'll do it, It just doesn't make sense. You need to, don't think that just because they're your blood kin, that there's something that's at play there that's greater than what the kingdom of God is. This is how we are allow ourselves to not really truly think on God's level. God sees things from an eternal perspective. We see things from a natural perspective. If you want to see things the way God sees things and have things the way God has things, and you're going to have to challenge all these natural things that are trying to make you look at the temporal. And part of the temporal is this natural life. If you remember, the Sadducees came up to Jesus and they said, Moses told us in the law that if a man was married to a gal and she didn't have a kid, that her brother or his brother was supposed to marry her and raise up children to his brother. And they were trying to test him and trying to prove that there was no resurrection, there was no supernatural, because if this is true, and a brother is supposed to raise up a son to a brother, and they used a story about there were seven brothers, and none of them actually had kids, and so there was nobody that was actually raised up to be an heir, and so one woman was married to seven different brothers, and what they were saying was, so whose wife is she when you get to heaven? And Jesus was, I don't want to paraphrase what Jesus said, you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. Because in the resurrection, people are not married. They're like the angels in heaven. Angels don't get married. Our earthly identity, and this is one of the massive issues that I have with the LGBT movement, is that they want to make your identity about your sexuality. Your identity is not your sexuality. I don't have to march in a parade to say I'm a heterosexual. It's my identity. There's no argument to it. I don't have to wake up in the morning and reaffirm my heterosexualness. It's just my identity. I don't have to wake up tomorrow and say, you are not Hispanic. I'm white. I'm a mutt white. I'm white. I don't have to reaffirm that. When you try to affirm something in you based upon some external circumstance, sexuality, or people try to identify or make their identity based upon their economic status, based upon their political status, based upon their friendship status. If you were a jock or a prep, there's all kinds of different things that people allow to help define their identity. And every time you allow something from the outside, something natural, something of this world to identify you, then you are working contrary to what God is trying to bring into identity into your life. And this is what happens when we kowtow to natural blood kinfolk and allow and do for them things that we wouldn't do for someone. If you wouldn't do it for the person sitting next to you at Beloved Church, but you would do it for your kinfolk, then you believe more in the natural than you do the spiritual. No, and if that condemns you, that's not the purpose. I'm just trying to say, like, God actually sees this more as family than He sees you and your brothers and your sisters. I believe that. Stacy and I are she's my sister-in-law. And so in the natural, she's kind of like a sister. But we're both born again, and we're serving God in the same local church. So we're brother and sister in the church. And so we have this like inside joke that she's my double sis, and I'm her double brother. It sounds really stupid when I say it now. But if you were to ask me which one of the two sisters that she is, that's the really important one to me, it's the born-again sister and the born-again brother. It's not because she married my brother, because anybody can marry Tim. I'm not saying that sounded... Oh, never mind. It didn't have anything to do with me and with all that kind of stuff, who Tim married. What I'm saying is that this, Jesus handpicked her, Jesus handpicked me. We are both born of the Father. We are brother and sister in the Father. That's way, 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 way bigger than the fact that she married some dude while I was in Texas. Even though that dude's my brother. Are you following me? I love Braylee like a daughter as much as I love Hannah, my own daughter. Amen. Well, if we ever start to truly embrace it, there's a lot of folks that you can come here on Sunday and be loving and encouraging and all this kind of stuff and yeah, hey, and all, and then when you leave, you don't think another thought about the folks here, and then go get really, really invested in your personal family and in your personal work life and in all that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong to be invested in your family, okay? Honor your family, but I'm saying that if you do have that weightiness about the natural things, then don't be surprised when the natural symptoms of sickness come on you, and then someone gives you this high spiritual truth that by His stripes you're healed, and you tend to believe in the natural symptoms more than by His stripes you're healed. Is this catching on with anybody? Did I lose everybody? If you really, really believe that your kid is your kid, but the person sitting next to you at church is not your brother or your sister, I mean, you are in the Bible, and it's cool Christianity stuff. If you really, truly believe that your kid is your kid, but your brother and sister at the church, I don't even like that language. I don't want to call anybody brother. Then don't be surprised when the enemy comes and says, hey, you've got diabetes. And you feel, I got diabetes, and I'm lightheaded, and my foot's turning black, and whatever happens with diabetes. And then somebody like me comes along and says, yeah, but by His stripes you're healed. Well, I know the Bible says that, but. Some of the most dangerous words that you will ever, ever, ever let come out of your mouth. I know the Bible says that, but. Mary and I were walking around town yesterday doing the outreach in Lena that we do. We go knock on doors and hand people muffins and love on them and pray for them and encourage them and invite them to church. And we were having a great time. And we got with this one fella, and he said probably 30 times in our conversation, we talked to him for, 20 minutes, probably 25 minutes. He said it probably 30 times. Well, I believe. 3 of the most dangerous words that will ever come out of your mouth. I would quote a scripture to him, and he said, well, I believe. Scripture. Well, I believe. Guess what he's going to have? What he believes. Jesus said, be it unto you according to what you believe. Be it unto you according to your faith. There could be a gazillion promises of God for anything ever to come into your life. But as soon as you say, think, but I believe. I know by His stripes I'm healed, but I believe that that's talking about spiritual healing. That's what the Baptists say. Or I shouldn't have said that. That's what other people in other churches believe. That it doesn't mean healed, like in your body. Which is amazing, because Matthew 8:17 actually quotes that scripture while Jesus was healing people and says, this is what Isaiah the prophet meant by this scripture. It's just incredible that people can twist that when God literally commented on what He said. If you ever want to know what God's opinion is of what He said, ask God. It's really an incredible concept. When you believe something contrary to what God has said or promised, you're going to have what you believe. If you believe wrong, this is why it can be devastating. I heard Brother Copeland say this one time. The church that you attend can be hazardous to your health. If you are taught the wrong belief system, it can kill you. One of my best friends, one of my best friends in the whole world died because of bad doctrine. He believed in generational curses. Someone came to his church, preached on generational curses. He bought it hook, line, and sinker. He was cursed generationally. He went and found out that his grandpa this and his dad that and his lineage this. And in 3 days, 72 hours, he was dead. Dead. This weightiness is on me. I know that if I do it wrong, I say it wrong, I preach it wrong, that I could kill some folks. I won't do it. I will not do it. I have a mandate by God to watch over you as a shepherd of your souls. And I'm not just going to stand up here and say, well, this is my opinion and this is what I think and what I believe is. If I can't give you at least 3 verses on it, you ain't going to hear it. Here's another thing, too. I mostly do not preach anything I haven't meditated on for at least 5 years. That's weighty to me. The church that you go to or don't go to can be hazardous to your health. If you do not go to church, I'm not saying that you're going to go to hell, but I am telling you that your belief systems are not going to come from God. Well, I have church at home with God and the Bible. Yep, you're amazing. Jesus said that He gave gifts to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And for some reason, you are so amazing that Jesus didn't have to give you the gift of those different people being in your life and helping encourage you on your walk with God. It's just you and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and you've got it all figured out. And 90% of the cults that are on our planet came just like that. That person, a holy book, and then a vision from an angel. And then 300 people drink the Kool-Aid. You think I ain't kidding? One of the greatest things about church is accountability. Because it around here, and you probably had it happen to you. Maybe it wasn't positive, but let me try to spin it positively. Where you just said, hey, how you doing today? I got a headache and I feel bad and I'm kind of sick. Well, you ain't sick. You're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Oh, I know. I just had a bad moment. Like, dear Lord, man, you can't even say what's going on around here. These people all jumping on you about your confession. Yeah. We are. We're not going to let you confess that you're dying. We're not going to let you confess that you're broke and sick and depressed and oppressed. We're not going to let you. I mean, at least we're not going to let you without a fight. I mean, you might could just go walk away and say, well, dang it, I want to be sick. Well, you're still healed by the stripes of Jesus. Love you. Love you back. I mean, you can still believe it if you want, but it's going to be hard to do it around here. And that's one of the things that the church is good for, is accountability. When you're acting a fool, someone needs to tell you that you're acting a fool. Well, God is the only one that can correct me. Listen, I got news for you. If God could correct you... All right, let me move on. There is more to the Christian life than just you and your relationship with God. If it was just about you and God, Jesus would have never came. Because He was happy with a father before you came along. He cared so much about you that He left the Father to start the church. The church is important to Jesus. It doesn't have to be important to you, but if what's important to Jesus is important to you, then the church will be important to you. And it doesn't have to be this church. I'm not trying to put in a plug for Beloved Church, but I'm saying if you're not in a local body and you're not super connected and you're not being accountable and held accountable and helping someone else be accountable, then you are missing the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection. It wasn't just about salvation. It was about raising up a family. God is all about family. If you think that was all about you, you self-centered, egotistical person you, then you forgot about the fact that God so loved the world. Not God so loved you, even though that's true. But the Scripture says God so loved the world. And when you make it all about you, you're missing it. You can make it about you because God loves you. I'm not arguing that. But it is not all about you. Amen. Okay, thank you. One amen. Amen. All right, who's next? Did that help, Mary? Okay, praise God. Oh, Lord. Any other hands? Quick.
I honor you, Father.
No, it's not a weapon. Hold it. There you go.
A lot of people want to know how to be led by the Spirit. And how do you know that you're being led by the Spirit?
Okay, you know there's like 500,000 books written on this subject by 10,000 preachers. And so I'm going, I can't give you their revelation, I can give you my revelation. One of the first things that I test as to whether I'm being led by the Spirit or led, I guess first, back up this way. What can you be led by? You can be led by the Spirit. You can also be led by your soul, which may be in agreement with the Spirit, may not. You can be led by someone else. You can be led by the enemy. You can be led by the world. You can be led by culture. You can be led by feelings, which most people are. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, stop it. Most people are led by what they feel. So there is a lot of different things that can lead you. And that's one of the first things that is going to help us get a revelation of really truly being led by the Spirit. You have... You, me, every person that's ever exists, you have never had a unique individual thought. You haven't come up with anything. You are being led by someone, something. Nobody is a complete, disconnected, total individual coming up with their own thought life, it's coming from somewhere. Most of us, it comes from the programming that we had when we were young. However you were programmed. By parents and society and school and religion and whatever's gone into your programming when you're a kid, you tend to carry that through. But you have never had a unique thought. If you think that you've had a unique thought, I'll tell you this, it either came from God, because you ain't that smart, or it came from the enemy because he really wants to get you. Nobody's ever created their own thoughts. Every thought is from somewhere. And it says in Ecclesiastes, it's not even really truly, even the thoughts that you think that are new and unique aren't even truly new and unique, because it says that there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus was tempted in three ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Peter says that we are all tempted in the exact same three ways. If you look at the Garden of Eden, I can show you in the Garden of Eden that Eve was tempted with the same three things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He might dress it up different. Right? If you have a problem with opposite sex attraction, well then he might, you know, your thing might be tall, 6 foot Barbie blonde, and somebody else's thing might be 5 foot dark skin, whatever. It's still the same, it's the same thing, it's just a different package.
Right.
Some people get addicted to meth. Some people get addicted to painkillers from their doctor. Same thing, different package. It's all the same. Alcohol equals, it's all the same. It just has a different way of getting to you. You might like green, someone else might like black. They're just colors. It's reflection of light or not reflection of light. You realize every color that you see in this room right now is just because it reflects light differently. There's not really all these colors. It's just a different reflection of the light. What's darkness? It's an absence of light. Everything revolves around light. It's the same thing as when the enemy comes to tempt. So, when you are getting thoughts, when you're getting ideas, when you're getting impressions, when you're getting directions in your life, one of the first things that is going to make it really, really, really beneficial for you to be led by the Spirit is to figure out where it came from. If there's a voice that comes in the back of your head that says, hey, that guy cut you off, you should get your pistol out and shoot them. And you are listening to what I'm telling you right now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, that voice probably wasn't from God. Because God doesn't tell us to shoot people. At least on the road. So one of the first things you can do, one of the most important things to be that you can do is to be led by the Spirit is to understand what voice could potentially come from the Spirit. Let me say this. God's voice of the Spirit will always, 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 and I'm using a God word, always is a God word. Always is a God word, and I'm using a God word. It will always, always be in perfect communion with the Word. The Spirit and the Word agree in the blood. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2 or 3 or something like that. Look it up. Read the whole book. It's a great book. The blood, the Word, and the Spirit will always agree. So if you want to know if it's the voice of the Spirit, it will agree with the blood. What does that mean? It will agree with redemption. That's what the blood is. The blood is your redemption. The blood is the new covenant. So it will agree with the new covenant. This is really important because sometimes the enemy will come and talk to you in Old Testament. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Old Testament. But if you don't take the Old Testament and filter it through the blood, you're going to get into legalism. And there's a gaggle of people that think that they are doing what the Spirit told them to do, and they are in legalism thinking that they're doing the right thing because they haven't filtered the Word of God through the blood. The blood, the Word, and the Spirit are in perfect agreement. So if you want to know if something is coming from God, it is going to agree with the Word and the blood. God is not going to come and prophesy to me that, you know, you're going to die in 5 days if you don't give $1,000 in the offering. You guys laugh. I've heard it. For real. There's hundreds of TV preachers that have made millions and millions of dollars by doing that to people. I can tell you this. The Spirit of God doesn't say that. You're not going to die if you don't give $1,000 in the offering. He might die, which maybe wouldn't be a horrible thing, but you are not, it doesn't, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit wants you to give $1,000, He's going to come to you and He's going to tell you and it's going to be comforting, there's going to be peace with it, and you are going to have an agreement in your spirit that that's what He wants you to do. I'm not saying that your mind's going to totally embrace that. Probably nobody in this room, if God says, hey, I'd like for you to give $1,000, you're going to say, well, okay, where do I sign? You're going to have to wrestle that out. But you're wrestling with your flesh. Amen? God has challenged Kay and I on hundreds of occasions to give large, large offerings. And not one time did we ever have warm fuzzies and tingles and pixie dust and Peter Pan flew around. And it was always like, are we sure this is God? Are we really sure this is God? Because there's a lot of things we could do with $1,000 instead of giving it to this joker. And then you wrestle through it and you find out it's all good and it's from God and it's really Him impressing upon you and you work it out. And Kay and I are absolutely off the charts blessed right now. And I'm not saying that we earned it by giving, but I'm saying that because we're in agreement with the Spirit of God, there is a lot of opportunity. Let me say this in addition to what I just said there. Listening to the Spirit of God, the easiest, the quickest, and the best way to really, truly learn the voice of God is in giving. If you are not regularly seeking God on how you give, you're probably going to struggle with His voice. And I'm not saying if you don't give, I'm not trying to condemn you. I don't even know. I really don't. The staff is in charge of all that. So as far as I'm concerned, everybody in here is 20% givers. God bless y'all. But if you don't give, you are going to really, really struggle with hearing the voice of God, because the first thing God talks to you about is generosity. If you can't hear His voice on giving, you are going to super, super struggle on hearing His voice on anything else. Because His Word is, I mean, it is all over the place in His Word about being a giver. All over. All over. Amen. So hearing the voice of God is peace, congruency with the Scriptures, through the blood, through the redemption of the New Testament Scriptures, learning how to give. Those will put you on the road to really, truly hearing the voice of God. There's a lot of other principles that I've picked up along the way. Having good counselors in your life. Those Scriptures say, in a multitude of counselors, there lacketh not safety. So there's a lot of things that goes into hearing the voice of God. I will tell you this, that if you've got your one favorite Bible story in the Bible, don't make that your doctrine. The way God talked to David, and the way God talks to Isaiah, and the way God talked to Jesus, and the way God talked to Paul, different ways. Doesn't mean God's different. It means you're different. It's a great place for an amen, especially in this church. You're different. God's going to tend to kind of talk to you in a way that you get it. If you tend to be a worship person, He's probably going to talk to you in a song. And that's okay, as long as that song is from God. But a lot of them on the radio aren't. We were just talking about that the other day. One song used to start out, "I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned." And we changed the words to it and made some people mad in the church. That we changed the words and said, "I am now skilled to understand what God has willed and God has planned." Why can I say that? Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. If the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me, that means the person who has the will of God lives on the inside of me. So now I'm skilled to understand the will of God. If you don't think that you're not skilled to understand the Word of God or the will of God, if you don't think that you are not skilled, if you don't think that you're not, I think that's a double negative. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you probably don't know the will of God. But if you do have the Spirit of God, then you should know the will of God. It's just that simple. It might not be that easy, but it's that simple. Okay. So, great, big, huge subject, little bitty answer. So I encourage you to get the CD and go kind of listen to that and then work out all of those different points that I talked about in there. But that's my quick answer to how you hear the Spirit of God, how you hear the voice of God. And that was super quick. All right, does everybody like it?
Yes.
Not. Okay, we'll go with that. All right, I would like to bless you. So if you don't mind, please rise to your feet. And by blessing you, I'm going to release eternal truth. We talked about this on a couple of different occasions this morning. That here's some eternal truth that's coming your way. You can accept it or reject it. You can just think these are words, or this can be the same words of God that were released in Genesis 1:1 when He created the entire universe. Or it could be some loudmouth up here blabbing. Your choice. Eternal or temporary. So I'd like to bless you. So if you would like to be blessed, I'd like for you to hold out your heart. The best way to do that, this is the universal sign of I'm ready to receive. I'm going to speak words. These words are going to carry life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I'm going to release spirit. I'm going to release life. And I want you to have this. Beloved. It's you. You are the greatly loved ones of God. Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and experience good health as you allow your soul to prosper. With all that's in me, I release this into you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Do you accept that? Wrap your hands around it and say amen. Amen.